to challenge. And an important question for us to think about: how did Jesus do ministry? Again, if we're correct, as we've said in other weeks, in our deduction, and it is a deduction, we cannot prove it from the words of Scripture, that Mark is in fact the secretary writing down the first-hand memories of the Apostle Peter. I think there's a very strong case for that. I've tried to make that case in the last few weeks. If we're correct in that, then once again, we're being drawn through Peter's eyewitness testimony right back to where it all started. In the small Capernaum headquarters of Jesus, a dynamic ministry began to unfold. Key people were drawn to Jesus' teaching ministry. And this is a phrase that, again, my pastor used to use all the time, a multiplying ministry became evident. So I want you to see and I want you to hear today the example of Christ. If we are to be his witnesses, if we are to be his ministers, his servants in the world, there are at least three parts of Jesus' ministry that are on display for us today. And you'll see that I've used both in the subtitle and also then down in the outline. Three words that I want us to think about today. Number one is the word follow. Number two is the word train. And number three is the word preach, or send, maybe is even a better word. But Jesus' ministry was a multiplying ministry because these three aspects of ministry were evident. First, there were clear commands to follow Christ. Secondly, there were clear invitations to train with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to be around Jesus and watch Jesus minister. And then thirdly, there were clear commissions into various ministry settings. And I hope to move through the first couple of points fairly quickly today and to really focus. And I want us as a congregation to ask the question, where would God have us to labor with other people in local ministry for God's glory? So let's look at these passages today. The first is in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Look with me at that passage once again. It says, Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Notice that teaching ministry of Jesus continues. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. The first point this morning is a command to Matthew. Notice that there is an imperative here. This is not a popular approach to ministry in the 21st century. In striving for relevance, for popularity, whatever other terms we want to use, there's a real temptation on those who bring the gospel today to step away from the language of command. And yet I want you to notice today that Jesus seeks out a man and he gives him one single command. Now, I don't think that this is the only conversation that Jesus and Matthew ever had. I think that Matthew was probably in numerous of the crowds that Jesus has already been ministering to and teaching up to this point. But it seems that whatever the previous relationship was, that Jesus now was bringing it to a point of commitment, a point of decision, a point of what is the value, Matthew, that you place on me and on my ministry. Now, I do want to point out here an interesting cross-reference. Notice here in verse 14 that it speaks of Levi. Now, Levi is a Jewish name. Matthias is probably an Aramaic name. And so we think that this is talking about Matthew. We hear an almost identical story of the calling of Matthew in Matthew's gospel. I think that this is Peter's nod to the gospel of Matthew, and the same way that Matthew shared the testimony of how he became a disciple and a follower of Jesus. Now here is Peter, through Mark's writing, saying, remember Matthew? This is, in a sense, commending Matthew and his gospel. And notice both the simplicity and the directness of this ministry. Friends, Jesus came to Matthew and he said to them, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now we learn in other places that Matthew is a tax collector. And a lot of people, again, if you've not thought through the geography of Israel, sometimes will miss this point. That is that there are two distinct Roman provinces at this point in history. One that is essentially on, if I'm looking south, so one that's essentially on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, that's the province of Galilee. And then on the other side, there's not a lot of Jesus ministry that occurs here, but on the other side, there's a Roman province called Gaulonitis. G-A-U-L, Gaulonitis. And this word is preserved in this region of on the east side of the Sea of Galilee today, known as the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights, and that name comes from this ancient Roman province of Gaulonitis. What that means is that Capernaum, right there at the north tip of the Sea of Galilee, is actually a border town. That it's the place where the main road that passes up north through Jerusalem and ultimately will head up toward Damascus and then head on up toward the Persian Empire. This was a major trade route. And so it makes sense that Matthew, a tax collector, would be there and he would be collecting taxes. It also helps to explain why there was a centurion there in Capernaum. If there was a centurion, there would have had to have been a minimum of 100 Roman soldiers. And the reason for that was, again, because this was a strategic crossing out of one state into another. Think about the times you're out on the interstate and you cross into another state, and very quickly then they're always closed these days, but there will be one of those weighing stations. And if you notice, very often there's a police car that's parked there. Just, you've come into a new state, we're just checking, being aware of the things that are going on. Well, I want you to consider today the power of an imperative. An imperative, a command, does not leave room for negotiation. Remember, it said earlier that the people were saying of Jesus' ministry, a new teaching with authority. Notice also over in chapter 3 and verse 15 that Jesus is going to teach his followers to speak with authority. It's not, here, let me give you a few helpful ideas. This is not a therapy session. This is an announcement about the kingdom of God. And notice that in the two words here, follow me, we see that Jesus is situating the kingdom of God not in some far off hypothetical doctrine. He's not locating the kingdom of God in the temple in Jerusalem. He's locating the kingdom of God in himself. And he rose. Matthew rose and followed him. Friends, what does God require of us? Our catechism says, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ and the diligent use of the outward means by which Christ blesses us. Oh, friends, we need to see ourselves in Matthew. Have you come to that place in your own spiritual life where you have heard the command of the Creator of heaven and earth? Have you counted the cost of what is involved in hearing and responding in obedience to that command? To be a disciple of Jesus is not easy. It does not promise a guarantee, it does not guarantee a good and peaceful life. To wear the name of Christ is to invoke the vitriol of those who stand opposed to Christ. We're seeing that more and more in today's world. I would ask you, have you heard the command of Christ to be his disciple? Well, this leads us to kind of 1B today, as now we move over into chapter 3. And again, the call of Matthew took place beside the sea. And now look at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And now it's not just a few disciples. It's not just those who are coming to gather in Peter's, what we would regard today as his little tiny house. But now there's a great crowd that follows. And this is what I'm calling a crush of ministry. For indeed, friends, when the kingdom of heaven breaks in, when the word of God is imbued with the power of the Spirit, and when the Spirit is not only manifesting the word, but is also working in the hearts of people to give them the hunger for the things of God. Oftentimes, ministry is overwhelming. When we're actually getting past the, hi, how are you? And we're talking about the things that we're struggling with in our souls, that kind of ministry takes time. It's not as though Jesus is simply walking down the row and just tapping people on the head by the thousands, and then everything's okay. It says here that Jesus is casting out demons, that he's healing people. Do you believe that Jesus heals people today? And I am talking about physically, but I'm not talking about only physically. Jesus heals people, body and soul. Jesus gives us new life. And it's through this ministry, and again, when God begins to do this work in a unique way here in Jesus' ministry, but suddenly there's crowds. Suddenly there's people who are saying, we want to know more about what's going on here. It was a crush of ministry. This leads us then to the second point this morning. And notice we're moving from now the first command to follow now into more of a training program or a holding pattern to train people. And look at what it says in verse 13 of our passage. It says, he went up on the mountain. Now you should know that right beside the region of Capernaum today, there's a very notable plain that goes up from the Sea of Galilee. It goes up fairly sharply, and then there's a flat place, and then it continues on up the side of the mountain. And there, in that place, that's the traditional location of the site of the giving of the Ten Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And this may well be the place known as the mountain. And Jesus goes there. And now his ministry, because it's grown, because it's been fruitful, it can't fit in Peter's house anymore. Now it's actually outside of the village. And again, we don't have a lot of information about what exactly that ministry looked like. But what I want you to see is that now Jesus called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. In one way, this is really a repeat of what we saw back with Matthew in chapter 2. He called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. But then verse 14, and this is really where I want us to focus our attention today. It says he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. Now verse 14 is unique in the scriptures in that we see two words put closely side by side here. Very often we use the word apostle, but we often forget where this word apostle comes from. Let me remind you that the word apostle in scripture is a transliteration of the Greek word apostolos. An apostle or an apostolos is a unique office in the scripture. This word functions to identify those who had been trained by Christ himself. Apostles play a unique and a foundational role in the life and the history of Christianity. In this sense, the apostles are unique. But I want you to think about this word apostle. The word apostle is related to the verb that follows in verse 14. And he might send them out to preach. This is the Greek word apostello. The word apostle or apostolos is the noun form of this Greek verb, that is apostello. So literally, an apostle is a sent one or a commissioned one. And so Jesus names apostles and then he sends them out to preach. And so my burden today is first to remind us that the apostles, the 12 apostles that are mentioned here by name, are given a unique and special calling to go out representing Christ. They're sent out specifically with the call to preach and have authority to cast out demons. I believe that is a unique calling that God gave to the 12 apostles. And later, remember, Judas betrays Jesus. Then there's Matthias, who becomes the 12th apostle. And then we have the unique appointment of the apostle Paul after Christ's ascension on the road to Damascus. So 13 apostles, I believe that is a unique office. But what I want to emphasize today is that the apostles were sent. And this leads us to the second point this morning, a call of missionaries. That is, I want to keep that word, and I believe it's important biblically to reserve that word apostle for those who are the foundation of the church. Paul will say later that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And so this word plays an important role. But I want you to notice that in the same way that the sent ones were sent, so there has continued to be a sending or a calling of, and I'm using the word missionaries today, that continues throughout the church. That to be a missionary is simply to be on mission. And there's a sense in which, yes, God may well call some. God has called numerous people from this congregation in the past to serve as missionaries in other parts of the world. We have regular lists of people that we pray for as missionaries. And yet, I want you to see today that the mission is local. That the mission begins with training. That the mission begins with preparation. And then it culminates in going out into whatever place God calls you. And for these 12 apostles, that involved being physically with Jesus for a period of multiple years. What do you think happened to Peter and Andrew's fishing business? I don't know. I don't know if they were able to delegate other people to continue the business, or if they lost that income because they were following Jesus. I'm pretty sure that Matthew could not continue to collect taxes if he was going with Jesus down to Jerusalem and was engaging in ministry in the temple with Jesus. Friends, following Jesus costs you something. But oh, are the returns worth it? Consider the call. First to be trained, and then I love it here. He might send them out to preach. And I want to just say a word about this word here, the idea of preaching. Again, there's a unique sense in which this word is used of Jesus preaching in the synagogue, that is, in the community of saints. But they were called to preach the gospel to the whole creation. This is simply the word proclaimed. I want you to consider, are you engaged? How are you engaged? Are you being called to engage in the ministry of proclamation, to proclaim the kingdom of God? Are you proclaiming that in your own life? Are you proclaiming that in your family? Are you proclaiming that in your neighborhood or at your job? There's a proclaiming that Jesus was commissioning these his followers out into. Well, this leads us then to the second subpoint there, and I'm not going to focus much on this today, but I want to remind you that there is a negative side to Jesus' ministry. I've called this a curse of mutiny. I've included there verses from Matthew and Luke where, in a particular way, later in his ministry, Jesus curses Capernaum. He says, if the things that have been done in you, Capernaum, had been done in Sodom or Gomorrah, they would have repented in dust and ashes. And so there's a judgment that comes, and ultimately Capernaum goes out of existence, and the remains of that were only found in the late 1800s after nobody even knew for sure where the city was. But I want you to see that that's related to what's going on in verses 22 and following, Mark 3:22, where these scribes now, it says they came down, now they were going north, but they were coming down from the more elevated place of Jerusalem. They were coming down to Capernaum, and they were looking at what Jesus was doing, preaching the kingdom of God, freeing people from the bondage of demons. And they were saying, well, he's doing that by demonic power. And so there's this whole dialogue that takes place. But notice that what Jesus is saying is, well, this can't be the same kingdom. If demons are being cast out, then Satan's house is divided. But notice that Jesus reframes this statement in verse 27. He says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then there's this very enigmatic statement that has caused people great consternation down through church history in verse 28. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And again, I don't want to get deeply into this today, but suffice it to say that the sin against the Holy Spirit, commonly called the unpardonable sin, is the final. It can be a secret or it can be an open sin, but a final rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony concerning Jesus Christ. This is a sin unto death because it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And by its very nature, it is a willful and persistent rejection of the only hope of forgiveness through the Savior. In the RP testimony, chapter 2, paragraph 11, there's this wonderful sentence of encouragement to people who struggle with, well, have I committed this sin? It says, on the other hand, the fear of having committed this sin, together with an earnest desire for fellowship with God in Christ, gives evidence that this sin has not been committed. And so, our church's position is that if you're worrying and you're saying, well, maybe I've committed this sin, well, look to Christ. Those who have committed this sin will harden their hearts and will react against that. But those who are penitent, you can be confident that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. So notice that as the kingdom of God is advancing, verse 27, how is it that one is entering a strong man's house and plundering his goods? Well, the first thing is that the strong man must be bound, that Satan must be bound, that the kingdom of Satan must be destroyed in order for God's grace to be ushered in. Well, this leads us then to the third and final point today. We've seen a command to Matthew. We've seen a call of missionaries. And now finally, point three, I want to continue that, a community with a mission. And here I'd like you to notice the end part of chapter 3. We read this, I think, last week, but I wanted to come back to this again today, because I think this in so many ways situates Jesus in terms of what kind of ministry in which he was engaged. I remember growing up in a Reformed Presbyterian church, and I noted at one point that I never hear the members of the church talk about one another as brothers or sisters. And that bothered me. And I couldn't tell you why, but it was like things were clinical. Things were professional. But I want you to notice here that Jesus, from the lips of Jesus, Jesus is calling people who are not part of his biological family, his brother and his sister. Now, I've pondered, and I don't want to go too far here, but I want you to notice that there's both the brother-sister relationship, and there's also the mother relationship. Now, that may well just be because Mary was there, because Jesus was honoring her. Whoever had come to him here in the house, they said, your mother and brothers are outside. But I want you to notice that down in verse 34, Jesus says, here, that is within the people of God, here are my mother and my brothers. Friends, do you see what Jesus is doing here? There's no record in Holy Scripture of him going out to talk to his family. Now, he may well have. After the meeting was over, he may have gone and had a private conversation with them. I think Jesus always honored his mother, according to the fifth commandment. And yet, Jesus is using this encounter where they think he's out of his mind, and they're going, it says up in verse 21, they're going to seize him, to say, no, wait. What is the thing that's really going on here? You've been brought into a family that is not based on DNA. You have been adopted into God's family. And because we have one Father, even the God of heaven, that puts us in a special relationship with each other. Now, friends, we need to see that the kingdom of God transforms us. It draws us into a kind of fellowship with God's people that is unlike any other fellowship in the world. That we're being drawn into prayer. That we're being drawn into service. That we're being drawn, dare I say, into mission together. What is God's mission for this church over the next school year? August is coming up. I want you to see that Jesus is giving us an example here of a community with a mission. Jesus commissions people clearly into service. He sends them out to do certain jobs. And I want to ask you today, what is the mission of this With Him community? It is not primarily rooted in biological family. Our families are extremely important. We need to see that in many families there's a double relationship. I've joked with my daughter. You're my daughter, but you're my sister too. She looks at me kind of weird. That's Aunt Kim. Well, no, you're my sister in Christ. And by the way, I'm your dad and I'm your brother. Well, no, Nick and Peter are my brothers. And we've had that conversation. Do you believe, as a matter of conviction, that these are your brothers and sisters? And what would our Father have us do? How would our Father have us to grow up in all things into Christ? Notice how this chapter concludes. Verse 35 of Mark 3. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I want to call us today in application of this passage to do the will of God, not just in some theoretical sense, but to ask the question together. I want to encourage you, talk to fellow members of this local church. What would God have us to do? Go and share some ideas that maybe the Lord is working in your heart. Go share those with your elders. Your elders will be meeting in September. And one of the things that we've tried to get into the discipline of doing over the last few years is to establish some congregational initiatives for the next school year. And so your elders are beginning to pray and think about this calling of God. What would God have us as a church to engage in over the next year, beginning in September, October? Those will then be presented to the congregation at our annual meeting in January. And so over the course of the calendar year, what are the things that we want to focus on together? So be praying about. What kinds of local gifting has God brought into our congregation? We've had some new people around our congregation recently. What's the local gifting of the Spirit in our congregation? What's the local availability? There are certain people who are available to do certain types of tasks because of their work schedule, and others aren't. What's your availability? And what's your zeal? Is your zeal for the kingdom of God in the local expression of the body of Christ, is it small? Kind of, I do the minimum. Or does zeal for God's house consume you the way it consumed Christ? Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord our God, thank you for the example.